Can a believer question God without being sinfully rebellious? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'm your host and study guide author. We continue our series on rest in Christ. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Professor at the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Phil Mothersbaugh, a retired pastor and an adjunct teacher in the School of Theology. Now, I'd like to pick up that leading question. Can a believer question God without being sinfully rebellious?
There's an abundance of evidence that the answer to that is a resounding yes. And the first person that I would cite would be Habakkuk. And I might throw Job in there. And these were people who were not sinfully rebellious, but they sure had some big questions that they stated with considerable emotion and persistence.
Can you toss any other names in there, Phil?
Well, I'm not sure I can toss in names, but I can certainly identify with the characters that Dave just mentioned, because as I read those books and as I see the questions that those two individuals present to God, I identify with those questions. How long? How long is badness going to exist? So there's this sense of approaching God with an attitude of respect, but of a wonderment, is there an answer?
Two characters that I would like to put in there are Abraham and Moses. Abraham, when he was arguing with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, you can't destroy thee.
Yeah, that's a remarkable interchange, Alden.
It is. You can't destroy the innocent and the wicked together. You're the judge of all the earth. You can't do that.
And also, you're the one who brought them out here. If you destroy them, it reflects on your name. That's pretty heavy.
That's right. That's argument. What Moses said. Yeah. So I think it's quite possible to have a confrontational, even a tenacious confrontation with God, and be quite on the side of the good angels. Now, there's a whole cluster of examples that we're going to deal with here. And there are two passages, one, a fairly lengthy one from Numbers 11 to 14. We'll break that down into about 10 different sections. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11, which is a summary of the Old Testament. It says, all these things happen unto them for examples. And I think that's an important point, too, which we may be able to come back to. But now let's go to the restless and rebellious theme and the 10 incidents. And I'll just go over these quickly. And then at the end, I want to get some feedback from you as you evaluate God's reaction, Moses' reaction, the people's reaction, and Caleb and Joshua. Okay? So the first one I have put down here simply grumbles, fire, and a complaint from Moses. The chapter opens with a surge of whining from the people. The Lord heard it and was angry. Fire from the Lord began to destroy the people at the outlying edge of the camp, but Moses' intercession effectively quenched the fire. Finally, Moses complained mightily to the Lord. And this is such a fascinating one, I just must read it from Scripture. It's the contemporary English version, and the contemporary English version is the first Bible translation designed to be heard by the ear. And so there are no tongue twisters. And this one is an amazing passage. It's from Moses now, complaining to the Lord. I am your servant, Lord, so why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? You've made me responsible for all these people, but they're not my children. You told me to nurse them along and carry them to the land you promised their ancestors. They keep whining for meat, but where can I get meat for them? This job is too much for me. How can I take care of all these people by myself? If this is the way you're going to treat me, just kill me now and end my miserable life. So that's the opening one then.
That's pretty straight talk.
It's pretty straight talk indeed. Then the Lord responds to Moses' complaint, and actually Moses got some help. 70 people going to help him. So that's also in Numbers. That's the second point. And then there is the blessing and curse of the quail, Numbers 11, 31 to 35. And the people said, we're going to starve here. And the Lord says, no, I'll give you quail, but that's not all. I'll give it to you for 1, 2, 5, 10, 50, for 30 days. See,
I'll give you more than quail, and you're not going to like the dessert.
That's right. But the verse in verse 35 says, but while the meat was still in their teeth before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So these are issues that I want us to, when we look over these at the end, and you give the evaluation of God's reaction, people's reaction, and so on. Those are crucial ones. And then the next one is Miriam and Aaron rebel against Moses' authority, chapter 12. And when they grumbled against Moses because of his Cushite wife, the Lord passed quick judgment on Miriam, striking her with leprosy, and said that she should be sent outside the camp for 1 week. And during that time, the encampment stayed right in place. They come to the time for spying out the land. The initial paragraphs report the visit of the spies to Canaan are simply descriptive. They came back with this wonderful impression of the fresh fruit and so on. So that's the first one. There are no particular rebels then. But then the spies are divided as you go on in chapter 13. 10 of the 12 spies said it couldn't be done. Caleb gave a vigorous minority report, but to no avail. Then the rebellion comes in 14:1-12. Moses, Aaron, and Caleb and Joshua urged the people to move ahead, but the rebellion was now on in full bloom. There was even talk of a stoning. The Lord was not pleased. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me, and how long will you refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a great nation and mightier than God, mightier than they." Now that's a trick that the Lord has played a couple of times on Moses. Step aside, and I will make of you a great nation. But Moses wouldn't have anything of it. You know, he was committed to these people. So there were consequences that I think we need to take a look at as well. The Canaanites lived in the valleys. They turned tomorrow, and they set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So this rebellion meant that the people had to go back to the wilderness. The unfaithful spies die immediately. This is point number 9. The rest are told that they will die in the wilderness, Numbers 14. And then, of all things, the rebellious and disaster invasion, Numbers 14:39-45. I'll read those verses here. When Moses told these words to all the Israelites, the people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are, we will go to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses says, "Why do you continue to transgress the command of the Lord? That will not succeed. Do not go up, for the Lord is not with you. Do not let yourselves be struck down before your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will confront you there, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, even though the Ark of the Covenant of God and Moses had not left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them, pursuing them as far as Hormah. Okay, those are the 10 incidents. Now, let me come back, and I'd like for us to banter back and forth on how do you evaluate God's role in this, how do you evaluate Moses' role, the people, and then Caleb and Joshua, the two good spies. Let's start with God. Is he being too tough on them?
Well, I think God was being reasonable but flexible. Again, as we've tried to point out and will probably continue to do so, God is not unreasonable, but he continues to provide a choice for people and then allow them to see that if they don't work with him in making those choices, the consequences may not be to their liking. But then he's also flexible. He's able to work with us in our weaknesses.
But don't you think the heavy hand of God is necessary when you're dealing with ex-slaves? These people are used to not reason, but authority.
Absolutely.
And so, Dave, any comment?
Well, I read a lot of frustration in the words of God. You know, and so I don't know. I wonder if there isn't some hyperbole at work here, some exaggeration. I mean, for effect.
Yeah.
I don't mean it suggesting it's untrue, but some of those places where God is saying, I mean, "How long we got to put up with this kind of a thing?"
Yeah. That's right.
I also think one other quick point. As I was reading through this again, it made me think of Moses. Something about Moses did not want God to preclude his promise to Abraham. And it's almost as if God was tempting Moses to say, "Well, why don't I just make a nation out of your background, Moses? You seem to be ready to just move forward here." And Moses says, "Wait a minute. You know, you're going back on your promise to Abraham." To me, that gives us pause to think about God's willingness to say, are you understanding what's at stake here? And I think Moses said, "You made a promise. I'm going to stay with you in that promise. I'm not going to take Abraham's place."
So Moses comes out pretty positive in this picture, doesn't he?
He seems honest, but he seems very frustrated.
Now, what about the people?
I don't want to speak disparaging of anybody, but you do have to wonder how much they needed in order to make sense of what was happening here, because to be told directly, don't go up there to fight, because God is not with you, by the leader who has led you out under the guidance of God, it boggles my mind to think that they would do it anyway.
They may have been too much in love with their freedom. Moses certainly had provided that by virtue of their escape from Egypt. But I see the people as very stubborn. They want to do things their way. And they're very presumptuous. The fact that they would, you know, go ahead of Moses and say, well, listen, if you want to stay back in the camp, that's fine. We're going to go and take care of this problem.
Yeah. Now, the last one, Caleb and Joshua, the two good spies. Could they have done a better job? Should they have brought their cohorts along with them? What would you think of those two men?
I mean, it sounded to me like they made pretty persuasive speeches. You can only do so much and to persuade people.
Yeah.
And if they don't want to follow along, then they don't.
Yeah, I see. Yeah, I would agree, Dave. Caleb and Joshua seem to be very trusting and very believing, and it's very interesting what the outcome of their willingness to say, you know what, we somehow believe God is in this, whereas the other 10 said, I don't think we can do this. Caleb and Joshua were reaching a little bit higher and saying, you know, if God's involved, maybe we can do this.
Certainly that sequence of events there from Numbers 11 to 14 is an incredible sequence of activities. I think the title is not far, Restless and Rebellious, no question about it. Well, our time is up. It's time for us to look to next week, where our topic will be the roots of restlessness. My thanks to my conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Phil Mothersbaugh, to our technical support staff, Kristen Byerly and Rick Baskett, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.